Goeiemôre. Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. Are you guys doing well? I just don't want us to stay stuck in Friday. Okay. I want us to be celebratory today because Jesus is risen. All right. You know, and guys, we really have to watch that. It's a spiritual thing. I remember when I was a kid, before I got spiritual, that Easter was really a depressing time for me. And I only realized what an awesome event it actually is when I realized that we call it Good Friday because it's good for us. But I know some people call it Sad Friday because it was sad. Our Redeemer, our God, was crucified. But it's a good thing for us. But if we stay stuck in the grave, you know, we forget about the impact. We don't have the revelation of what the resurrection of Jesus Christ has for us, that he's given us life and life in abundance. And I remember when I got the revelation that all of death was consumed by the resurrection, that changed my life, that changed the perspective I saw Jesus. Because I got stuck on the picture of him hanging on the cross. And I didn't move on to that place where I realized he's risen. He defeated death. He defeated everything that comes against us. He defeated the heaviness. He defeated the yokes that we carry. So I want to encourage you this morning. Whatever is holding you down, whatever is holding you back, there is victory in Jesus Christ. Okay. And welcome. Welcome in church this morning. I know some of you are here because of the petrol price. So praise God for that. You couldn't go away, you know. So this is the best place to be, is in the house of the Lord. It's great to be in his house. It's great for us to have you this day, for the people that's visiting us. So very welcome with us as a family. My wife just asked to just put in another announcement. It's, I think last week they prepared a place for the youngsters in one of the venues, and I don't think that's available today, but the mother's room is available, and the toddler's room is available for parents who still want to take their kiddies there. Okay, let us pray. Let me first drink water, and then let us pray. You can shuffle on your seat in the meantime. Father God, we want to thank you for truth, Lord, and we want to thank you, Jesus, that you are truth. And that you are the way, Lord, that you are the resurrection, that you are the life. And Jesus, we want to thank you this morning, Lord, that as believers, we can be immersed in you, Jesus. We can be consumed in you, Lord. And God, we want to thank you, Lord, that because of the baptism in the death and the life of Jesus Christ, you have made us new, Lord. That we can sit here today, Lord, that we can stand here today, Lord, and know, Lord, that we are risen with Christ, Lord. Jesus, I want to thank you that you love us so much, Lord. We want to thank you, Father God, that you have sent your Son, Lord, because you love us so much, Lord, that you died for us on that cross, Lord. And God, this morning, Father God, Lord, we praise you, Jesus, for what you've done. And we thank you, Lord, that just like every other Sunday and every other day, Lord, after, Father God, that Sunday that you rose, Lord, we can celebrate, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. But we cannot express in words, Father God, Lord, what it means, Lord. But we thank you that you give us revelation more and more as we grow closer to you. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans 8, verse 30, we read the following. And those, just wait for it, there it goes. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In 1 Peter 4 verse 10 we read, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. My wife and I, we married 7 years, not today, it was last week, I think on Monday. She always reminds me. And I overheard someone, I think it was the previous week actually, who said they heard someone who heard someone. So I don't know how far back they heard it. That there was a couple that said, listen, we married for 26 years, 19 of those happily. That was actually a joke there, you know. And we married 7 years, and I'm quite happily married to my wife. But I was thinking the last year since we moved here to Stellenbosch, it's been hectic. We've been really working hard. I don't know if I've worked this hard in my life before. And it's a pleasure. I'm not complaining. It's really a pleasure. But it places a lot of strain on a relationship, on our marriage. But what we've learned in time is that you grow in one another, and you grow in the covenant that you have with God, that you have with the Lord. Can I just see, is there any other married people here, or am I going to preach to myself today? Okay, some of you have been there, done that, you know, got the t-shirt. Hopefully the t-shirt is still clean, you know. And I realize, you know, that there's in the covenants that God has with his people, there's always going to be challenges. Now, I want to talk about the purpose of covenant today. And I'm going to refer a lot to marriage, to family, to friendship, to church, to community, and to country. Because I realize that the principles of God is the same and can be applied through most of those things. We can apply it wherever we want to. And I don't know who of you have ever tried to, you know, try to be silly and to eat soup with a fork. Anyone? Has anyone tried that? Okay, there's someone there. Okay. Is it because you don't have spoons, or why did you do that? You know, I tried that as well. Not because I don't have spoons, but the fork was lying there, so I thought, you know, let's try this and be silly. But you very soon realize, and I'm talking about thin soup, you know, like what you can drink. You cannot eat that with a fork. If you can eat your soup with a fork, you're probably busy eating a steak with a lot of gravy on it. Okay, so that's not for the purpose of my picture going to work this morning. But you can't eat soup with a fork. You need a spoon. A spoon has been created to eat porridge and to eat soup. It's been created for a purpose. Okay? A fork has been created for something else, to eat meat. And a knife has been created for something else. You cannot cook water in a toaster. That's disastrous. I don't know if there's anyone that has tried that. Or maybe thrown the toaster, you know, into the kettle to speed things up. It doesn't work that way. It's disastrous. It's a challenge. You cannot do that. And what we have to realize is that God designed all of us, and God designed the covenants that we have for a specific purpose as well. He designed marriage for a certain purpose. He designed church for a certain purpose. He designed relationship, covenant relationship, for a certain purpose. He designed you for a purpose, and he designed all of us together for a purpose. And the challenge is because we are limited in our understanding of the purposes that God has for us, that we try to eat soup with a fork in our relationships, in our marriages, in the covenants that we have, in church. And then let me bring the mic closer. We taste the soup. We taste that. And I'm talking about this, you know, it's French soup. It's great. It's awesome soup. So you put in the fork, and there's a bit of the soup on it, and you taste it. But you're not satisfied. You're not satisfied with that, because the fork has not been created to eat soup with. You need a spoon to dig in there, get a whole, almost said a lump, I'm sorry, I'm Afrikaans, a whole spoonful of soup, and then you taste it, and then you experience it, and then you can gulp up that poikie sop, and you can love it, and then you're satisfied. You know, and that's our challenge with the covenants that we have with God as well. The soup is perfect. It's like the soup that that Jacob, you know, and Esau had their transaction around. It's soup that you're willing to give your Dit is jou eerstgebore reg, your birthright away for. And in the covenants of God, I don't want to cheapen God's covenants and bring it down to a place of a soup. But I want us to have a picture in mind that God created covenants for our enjoyment and for our fulfillment and for our satisfaction. That is why He created it. That's why Jesus came. That is why we celebrate a weekend like this. That is why we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because God came to establish covenant. And Jesus was the lamb that was finally sacrificed to bring that covenant into being for all of us to enjoy, for all of us to be satisfied in. The challenge is that because we are imperfect still and we're growing in Christ, or we have not met Jesus yet, we have this warped idea, this warped understanding of His covenant. We get into marriage for the wrong reasons, for selfish reasons. We come to church for selfish reasons. We go into relationship with friends for selfish reasons. We live in this country for selfish reasons. We live in this community for selfish reasons. Because we are imperfect. So we experiment with relationships. We experiment with the covenants of God. Which of you guys I've heard many years ago of this one guy whose steering wheel broke off his taxi. And then he made a plan. Do you know what a vice grip is? Guys, do you know vice grip? Ladies, anyone? Vice grip. Mechanic ladies. Shall I explain what a vice grip is? A vice grip is a tool about this size. I think you get bigger ones. This probably was a bigger one. And you set it, and then you clamp it onto something. Okay, you clamp it to open up to turn loose a nut. So what, there's a nut on the steering wheel, a big nut. Okay, but there was no steering wheel. So what this guy did is he took the vice grip and he connected it to his taxi, and that was his steering wheel. And I don't know for how long he drove like that, but eventually the traffic cops got him, and obviously he was fined. And it's fine that we use that tool for something, but the problem is that's not what it was made for. A steering wheel was made to steer a taxi. And it's fine when you're going down the street. It's fine when everything is nice in your marriage and everything is nice in church and everything is nice in the community and nice in the country. But when you hit a speed wobble, that tool doesn't work. And you're not taking out only yourself. You're taking out the whole taxi with you. You're taking every passenger with you. And that's why it's so crucial for us to ask God, to plead with God, to say, Lord, we need to understand your covenants better. I'm not going to teach on explaining what a covenant is. I just want to bring that principle over today. Is that we need to understand why God wants to have relationship with us. Why are we supposed to be in relationship with Him? Because we're okay when we're religiously coming to church just for the sake of our culture, for the sake of maintaining faith, just for the sake of keeping up with the Joneses. Any Joneses here today? By the way, who is this Joneses? They like putting the standard seriously high. But when we hit a speed wobble, when there's a quick turn in the bend, when there's something running in front of you, when there's an ox coming and hitting your marriage from the side, voom, and your covenant isn't in place, that's when we take shots. And there's people here, you have taken shots. You have taken the ultimate shots in a covenant. You've experienced taking that shot. And it hurts. And it's not your fault. This is the world that we live in. We're growing in that. And that's why we all the more, all of us have to rely on the covenant that Jesus Christ has made with us. That's why we have to be thankful for the covenant that He's made with us. And we cannot only keep on experimenting with it and being indifferent towards it. We have to appreciate it. We have to value it. We have to search the Word of God. We have to talk to the Spirit of God and ask Him, Lord, what is the purpose of the covenants that You have with us? In Ephesians 5, I'm going to read from verse 8. For at one time you were darkness. Not you were in darkness. It says you were darkness.
We were darkness. We were part of it. It was our DNA. It was our substance. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? It's just amazing. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is really beautiful. And that is the start of a very awesome but also controversial scripture when we talk about covenant, when we talk about the Christian life. And the only way we can maintain the things that Jesus talked about, the things that Paul wrote about, the things that the writers of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote in that great book, is when we are in covenant with God. Otherwise, we cannot maintain it. We will not be able to keep the standards or grow towards that standards that Jesus has made possible for us. I want to read you John 17, verse 1. And I want to talk about magnification. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. What has covenant been created for? What has a relationship with Jesus been created for? What has marriage between a man and a woman in covenant of Jesus Christ been created for? What has church been created for, where we are in covenant with one another? What has a community of believers been created for? Ultimately, it is to glorify God. It is to glorify God, and by glorifying God, we come into dominion. We come into rule and we come into reign for the sake of the purposes of God. Not for our own sake, not for our own purposes. We have been created to glorify God ultimately in everything that we think, that we say, that we do. Do you agree with me? It is to glorify God, and that is why Jesus came. And it sounds like a very selfish thing if you say, God created all of us and the covenants that we find ourselves in. God created our families to glorify Him. It sounds like a very selfish thing. I made this mirror for me, that's what He's saying. But if we start to understand that God is ultimately, He is glorified to the max when we are ultimately satisfied, we start to get the revelation of why God created us. So God is glorified when we are satisfied. And we are satisfied when God is glorified. Are you with me? Can I have an amen? I'm going to make you stand up and run around. Okay, if I don't get amens, I don't preach for amens, but I just want to make sure you guys are okay. It's early in the morning. I had a late night as well. You know, so if you want to get up and stretch, I'm fine by me. It's okay. We have been created to glorify God. We have a misunderstanding of what satisfying God means, or satisfying ourselves means. Our understanding is warped by our selfishness, by our lust. When we say we want to be ultimately satisfied, there is a bit of the flesh in there that is selfish. But when we start to realize, when we start to understand that we can only ultimately be satisfied when we do the will of the Father, then we're starting to get it. When we are obedient to the Word of God, because in that, our satisfaction and God's glorification takes place. It's by practically living out the standards of the Word of God, being obedient to the Word of God. And in that, we start to glorify God. The word glorify, the Greek, comes from the Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A, doxa. And that means to magnify, to make big, to demonstrate the power of God, to make more of something. And what I've read in John 17, the first part there, 17 verse 1, what I want us to see there is that we can magnify in two different ways. We can magnify by using either a telescope, you know, the thing that you look towards the stars, or you can use a microscope where you look at the things that's very small. And when we look at God, we magnify Him in a sense by looking at Him through a telescope, putting on the glasses of the Word of God. We cannot bring God any closer than He's already come. We cannot take a planet and bring it closer, but we can bring it into perspective and we can study it. And we can send out a Hubble, we can send out a mega telescope to understand better. And we need that hunger, we need that revelation of God. And Jesus Christ provides that. Jesus Christ is the telescope that we use to look at God. And then we read a little bit further on in John 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. People, that is an awesome bit of scripture right there. Verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. We have this awesome privilege that a magnificent, almighty, omnipotent, all-present God is Emmanuel, God with us. He's living inside of us. He is ours. He's so close to us. And He says, I am glorified in them. People, that is a privilege. That is something that we have to grow in our revelation. Our revelation is imperfect, but we have to grow and understand that. I don't understand that. My brain is too small. I don't have a photographic memory. At best, I've got a photogenic one. If I can take out my brain, it will be beautiful. It will make a beautiful picture, but that's it. And I know that goes for most of you. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how high your IQ are. You need Jesus Christ to bring you into the revelation of the awesomeness of God. At best, we can look at His creation and we can say, wow. But we have not come close to His awesomeness. Maybe King Kung Fu Panda, for those of you who have children. The awesomeness will bring you into a bit of revelation. God is awesome and He's living inside of us. People, we need that revelation. When we are trodden down, when we are broken, when we are hurt, we have to understand that the living God through Jesus Christ is inside of us. He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. We look at God through a telescope. In a sense, God took a microscope, because the Bible says, who are we that you are mindful of us, Lord? And He looked at us and He sees us, not as minute little ants running around. He knows us intimately. He has magnified us through Jesus Christ because of His love. He has brought us into His vision. And He has made us an intricate part of His plan to ultimately glorify Him. Have you guys thought about it? What remains if we fulfill our purpose on earth? Wouldn't it be awesome if all of us can come into the full understanding of glorifying God? And we come to that place where we change this world up to a place where there is not a single soul that is not saved. Everyone is saved, and everyone is in perfection. That's going to happen. You know, that time is coming when we are going to see Jesus Christ, and when we see Him, we are going to become like Him. And then what remains for the rest of eternity? What is our purpose then? Heavenly pinaculadas? Basking in the glory of God? No. We are going to glorify God. I don't know if we're going to work in shifts. I think it's going to be like that. You know, because a man must rest. It's biblical. And I say, you're going to walk up to someone who's just hanging around there at the Pina Colada glory bar. You're going to say, when's your shift going to start again? He says, well, I just finished a 1 million year worship shift glorifying God, and I'm so looking forward. We're starting in 5 minutes again. You guys realize that? We're going to worship God. We're going to praise Jesus. And we're going to love it. And we better start loving it on this side of life as well. Worshiping God, praising God, worshiping God. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. When I read that, that's a contradiction for me. He has perfected us, but yet we are still being sanctified. God the Father looks at us and He sees the full potential that we have to glorify Him. He sees it in us. Yet we don't see it because we are being sanctified. But the sooner we can see it, the better for us. To understand that we are not forks eating soup. We are spoons. We have been created for a purpose. We have been created to glorify God. We find ourselves many times in pressure cooker situations. In our covenants that we have. In our marriages. In our friendships. In our church. We have many times so many white elephants we have to deal with in our relationships. I tell you what, paint that thing. Deal with the white elephants. Because God needs to be glorified by every situation that comes over our life. It's the way that we look at life that determines how we're going to handle it. If we're going to use every situation that the enemy and the world throws at us, or that by our own foolishness comes at us, how are we going to look? It's going to determine how we're going to handle that to bring glory to God. Place in our heart where it comes from. Bring glory to God. Pressure cooker situations is supposed to become symphonies. It's supposed to become something that makes beautiful noise unto the Lord. I'm going to continue Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, this is going to be old news for those who've done marriage prep. But in summary, what Paul is saying here to husbands, what he's saying to men, he says, listen, you have to be the priest, the prophet, the provider, and the protector of your marriage and of your family. But this is a universal application. Men, this country, this community, needs priests and prophets and protectors and providers. It's not just your family. Your children need that. Your wife need that. This church needs that. Covenant demands this of us when we are in covenant, because that is what Jesus Christ demonstrated. He demonstrated through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return. Priesthood. Man, that was a big spit. Where did that one go? We always try to... Where did it go? No, it didn't. Oh, you. I thought that didn't make a backflip according to where I'm standing. Jesus Christ presented himself as priest, as prophet, as provider, and as protector. We have to demonstrate that. We have to live that. We have to become that in covenant relationship. And all covenant means is that it's a spiritual contract that was signed by the blood of God. A contract that God has made with himself and allow us to be part of as inheritors. That's what covenant means. And God says, He says, I enable you to become the priest, to become the prophet, to become the protector, to become the provider. I enable you because you are in covenant with me. This is not something that you can do on your own. You cannot do this on your own terms. You cannot do this on your own standards. But because Christ is in it, it is possible. Guys, I'm talking to married guys. You have to lead by loving your wife. You have to lead by loving your wife. And love is not an emotion. Love is a decision of the will. You make a decision, and that decision has an influence on the object, which in this case can be your wife. You are moved by love to provide, to protect, to pray, to preach, to prophet. Guys, you are supposed to lead in the Word of God by biblical standards. You are to lead in righteousness. You have to lift. You have to lift your wife to a place of righteous standard, because you are the leader of the house. You have to lead selfless. You are the first one on the boat. You are the last one off the boat. You are the last one in the line. You are the one that takes the sacrifice. You are the one that protects. You are the one that provides. And you have to lead in intimacy. And intimacy is not spelled S-E-X. Intimacy means you allow her into a place of your heart that was meant only for her. That is what intimacy means. And when we start getting this right, we start being husbands in the covenant that God has meant us to be. And I know this is just the tip of the iceberg. But this goes for all of us, people. I'm talking to husbands and wives here on the one side, but I'm talking here to us. And we can apply this to church. We can apply this to our communities. We can apply this to every relationship. Lead by loving your neighbor biblically. Lead your neighbor in the word. Lead your neighbor in righteousness. Lead your neighbor selflessly. Lead in intimacy. There's obviously boundaries there. There's obviously boundaries. You're not going to allow your neighbor into all that intimate places. You're not going to have a pity party with Pete Longson over the braai. There's emotion again, not love and intimacy. But this is stuff that we can apply, universal applications, that not only men apply, but that women apply as well. But this is covenant stuff. And I say that Ephesians 5 is one of those controversial things. This is one that women's lib, you know, they quote this one, because in Ephesians 5:22, the next one says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And then they take that and they're like, man, what patriarchic, authoritarian message is this? But if I was a girl, I'd speak like this. If I was a wife and my husband did the stuff that I just mentioned, it would really be easy for me to submit. Can I have an amen from the ladies, please? Because I'm speaking the truth here. And there's some guys here, we've messed up. I mess up this daily. In the 7 years that I've been married, you know, I've messed up this daily. I didn't lead lovingly. I didn't lead in the word. I didn't lead in righteousness. I didn't lead selflessly. I didn't lead in intimacy. I messed up. And you know what? I'm going to mess up today again. Where's my wife? But this is the standard that God enables me. When I say, Lord, I'm hungry for this. Lord, I don't want to tell my wife to submit. I don't want to tell people in church to submit. I don't want to tell people in the community to submit to God. I want to tell them that. Because submission is something that happens voluntarily. If you have to tell your wife that she's got to submit, you're not the leader in the house, guys. You have to practice these principles. God does the changing when we do what His word requires. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body and Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. 1 Peter 5 verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, as fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. As God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Titus 3 verse 1, the last one. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. We have to put on our training wheels again, people, to understand what God has created covenant for. Because if we can rule our households well, we can rule the church of God well, we can rule communities well, we can rule countries well, we can change the world. I don't know if it's in that particular order. But it starts with the little things that qualifies us to rule. But we will not rule if we don't understand that the things in the Bible, the commands in the Bible, is there for us to glorify God. Wives, if you have a problem with submission, I suggest you go and read this again. I suggest you go and read this again. Guys, if you have a problem with submission towards the authority of this church and this leadership, and all of us, if we have a problem submitting to the leadership of this country, which is hard. Let's check the attitude in our hearts when we get a speed fine. Guilty. We have to ask ourselves, are we bringing glory to God with what we think, what we say, and what we do? It's a tough one. It's a biggie. But if we come to that place where we understand that the purposes of God is to bring glory to God, and that we will share in the ultimate glory one day, becomes so much easier. It becomes a pleasure. We become satisfied when God is glorified. And God is glorified when we are satisfied. And we are satisfied when we stop the rebellion against the Word of God, when we stop the the religious lies that we believe in ourselves and that we bring to other people. Our churches will change the world when we start to obey the Word of God. When we respect the covenant that God has for us, we will see life flowing. We will see the church what it's supposed to be. An organism kept alive by the Holy Spirit of God. Not a dead religious place. Let us stand. In John 15, verse 8, this is the last scripture I'm reading. It says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And I don't know about you guys, but I regularly come to that place where my fruit is dry and it's old. My wife comes from a fruit farm, and we regularly get those little dried fruit. And it's nice to eat, but it's tough on the teeth after a while, and it's really tough on the stomach after a while. You know what I mean? God wants us to bear much fruit and so prove that we are His disciples. We cannot squeeze the evidence of our discipleship out of us in the flesh. We show the world that we are His disciples when we glorify God, when we bring Him glory. And my invitation this morning is very simple. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because in your mind, Jesus was also always this religious figure. He was just one of the pantheon of gods that you can choose. You have not accepted Jesus Christ on His terms. I want to invite you today to come and make right with God on this Resurrection Sunday. It's easy to remember. Say, that was the day that I made right with the Lord. It was on that Sunday. We celebrate it every day. Every day we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. But I want to invite you today to come and say, "Lord, I want to make right with you. I want to step into that covenant with you that you paid so dearly for on the cross. Because God, I am tired of bearing no fruit or bearing dry fruit. I want fruit that's alive." Maybe you're here today and you're just frustrated. The sap, the life, the Spirit of God, you feel it doesn't flow through you anymore. You know, people cannot change that. It's only the Holy Spirit of God that can change that. Maybe you're hurt. Maybe you're broken. That's why we come to church. Maybe you're backslidden. We'd love to pray with you today, because our praise cannot change anything, but we allow ourselves to be vessels. We allow God to work through us so that He can do something in your life. He can ignite that flame again. So that you can be a light to this world, to bring glory unto God, to bear fruit, that proof, that is proof that we are disciples of God. So I just want everyone, just out of respect for people for whom it's hard, you know, just to close your eyes and to go into prayer. If you know the Lord, you know, I was so excited when my children were born with cesareans. But I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to leave that. I almost said the nursery. The kraamsaal. What is that? The theater. I don't want to leave that operation theater. I wanted to be there. There was a lot of blood. And they said, you know, sit here on the stoolkey. I said, I'm fine. I want to stand. I want to see how my boy comes out. I want to see how my girl comes out. People, and that's what's happening when we do this, when we do an altar call. This is sacred moments where the Spirit of God starts doing something in people. And we have to stand and we have to watch, and patiently we have to pray, and we have to respect this moment. It's solemn. It is holy. We are the doctors that help with the deliverance. We cannot walk out. We cannot be indifferent. We cannot become religious. Because we have become religious when people come to Jesus. We think it's that thing that they do at the end. I'm going to run for the coffee. Stop that. No one did it today, thank you. But it offends me, and I believe it offends God. When someone are being reborn, and other things is more important. Obviously, we understand if your bladder cannot hold it anymore after an hour and a half's preaching and you've got to go. But I'm talking about the condition in our heart and in our minds. And that's why I'm asking you. Let's come back to that culture where we are excited about the birth of even a single soul. I'm sorry I interrupted myself there. If you're here today and you want to make right with the Lord Jesus, it will be our privilege to be instruments in that process. I want you to raise your hand if you just want to say, you know, today I want to make right with the Lord. If that's you today, you want to say, today I want to come back to Jesus. Maybe it's the first time. We have to nurture it. We have to say, Lord, I repent of my indifference. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful, Lord, for what you're doing. So I want to thank you guys for praying today. I want to thank you guys for being part of what God is doing in these men's lives. We don't know where they are, but God knows exactly where they are. We pray with you guys. Can you just pray after me? I'll pray with you. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for these amazing guys, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that, Father God, that your truth speaks, Lord, and it is alive, Lord, like it's always been, Lord. I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, for your conviction, Lord. And God, you know where they are, Lord. You know, Father God, Lord, the reasons why they just running to you today, Lord Jesus. They're not running to a church. They're not running to us. They're running to you, Jesus. And we want to thank you for that, Lord. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that they recommit today. As a church, let's just pray aloud with them. Father God, I come to you today as I am. But I know, Father God, I don't want to stay as I am. I want to change. I will become, want to become like Jesus. More and more, Lord. I want to bear fruit, Lord. Fruit that shows the world that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That I'm a son of the living God. And that I manifest His goodness, His mercy, His joy, and all His other attributes to bring glory to Him and to shine light on a dark world. Thank you, Jesus, that you empower me, that you change me. Holy Spirit, I pray today, come and fill me. Come and fill me with your power. Equip me, Lord, to change this world for the glory of my God. In the name of Jesus.